Let's hope he can give you something. All right. Proverbs chapter 5. So I'm just going to chat with you because I think the session sort of allows for that. And I just want to share a little bit of, when I say testimony, just a bit of the processing that had to take place in me over the years. And, you know, hopefully just maybe at the end of it all, there's some takeaway somewhere for you. I actually hate talking to pastors because I think they're often the group that doesn't want to be told anything, you know, and doesn't like it if there's any, you know, perception that you might be being critical, which I'm not. Even though I'm a missionary now, I was a pastor, and people still call me Pastor Shemesh, and I understand what it's like to sit in the chair. And I don't think a lot of people do understand what it's like to sit in the chair. And I've talked to assistants, long-term assistants in America and other places, and have said to them, you won't really fully, even though you're in close and you think you see everything, you won't really understand the weight except when you're sitting in that chair. And many of them, some went on to actually be the pastor, and they have said that that's exactly right. There's just a lot of things that people don't understand when you're pastoring. You know, everybody can criticize you or tell half the story, and that will circulate around really quick. And you never get to go to the pulpit and say, well, let me just tell you the other half of that. You know, let me just tell you what they're not telling you. And you don't really get a chance to give the to answer for yourself, right? And you'll often be criticized. You'll be misrepresented. Sometimes you're just lied about. Sometimes it's just a blatant lie. And it comes with the office that God has called you to, that when you step into that role, you become a target. And principally, you become a target because of the enemy. It's the enemy who wants to actually destroy you. And he wants to make you ineffective. And it's kind of like when people get saved, if they're truly saved, they can never be unsaved. So the next fallback of the devil is, well, if they can't be unsaved, at least let's make them ineffective. It's at least let's just have them saved but doing nothing. That's the fallback. So there's a lot of people like that. And in the ministry, you know, when you're pastoring, the devil just wants to discourage you. You know, he wants to get you to the place where you're kind of staggering through it, but you really feel awful. You know, your faith has really been assailed, though you wouldn't share that with anyone. You're not sure you fully believe in what could happen here anymore. You know, you came here with belief, with expectation, and then reality has really smacked you about, and you've gone through some stuff, and you know there's just a constant assailing that goes on to the men of God, and truthfully, some lose their way. You know, they really do lose their way. Some people just lose their connection with Christ, and you might think, well, that's a really odd thing to say about the ministry. You know, you can lose Jesus in the ministry. And what happens is you're going through all the routines, the processes, everything you need to do, and somehow you've become very disconnected with the very life source and force that you need to rely on. Because you get paid to do this. You have to do this anyway. And so there's a lot of challenges to being a pastor. I get a lot of calls from preachers still. Even in Thailand, you know, I get a few a week. And just sometimes wanting to, you know, share something or ask for a perspective on something. And I do have a particular love for the men of God, for pastors. And I always stand with pastors. My default is to stand with the pastor. And I believe you ought to do that, by the way. I think if our people should do that. So anyway, just let me share something with you. I'll read the text in Proverbs 5 in a minute. I'm going to read from verse 15, just a few verses. But I want to give you a testimony. So several years ago, when I was pastoring, eventually, you know, through different ways, I started to get invites to preach some conferences. And some of these conferences were in America, and they were, it was kind of a seemingly a big step. There was, it was certainly the biggest crowds I'd ever preached to. And I noticed the people on the platform that I was preaching with were people that I really esteemed as being, you know, way ahead of me and way above me. That was just my view. And I really struggle with the notion of why am I even there? I mean, I used to, when I was very young, I used to read Sword of the Lords, and you know, some most of you will know, I used to read Sword of the Lords. And the pattern with the old Sword of the Lords was they used to have pictures of conferences, and they have little sort of pictures of the preachers at the conference, and that would be through the paper. So here am I as an older teen, or someone in the, you know, early 20s, reading the Sword of the Lord in my home in Brackenridge, nearby here. And it just seemed a world away, all of that. You know, I mean, I'd never been out of Australia. I'd never been on a plane. It just, to me, that was just like a rich people's thing. It was just a world away. But I'd read the sermons in the Sword, and I'd look at the conferences, and I'd look at the names of the preachers, and there'd be certain ones reoccurring. And I used to think, when I was like late teens and maybe 20, I used to think, wow, you know, maybe one day, you know, that'll be me. But I want to tell you, by the time that sort of finally came around, it didn't mean way half what it used to mean years ago. And the reality of it was, you know, was sort of very different. So I'm being asked to go to preach, and I remember wrestling with this thing of, Lord, I don't think I'm good enough for this. And I don't really think I have a lot to offer. And I started comparing myself to the other people who were on the platform. And some of them were just, you know, very, very fine preachers. So I went to prayer about it, because I felt quite insecure about the whole idea of even doing that. And I have on many occasions pulled out of meetings. I've probably been out of the will of God more by saying no than I've said yes. I've declined much more than I've accepted. So I began to pray about it, and I just felt feeling a bit inadequate. God gave me these verses, and I've had them made into a plaque, and I've sat them on my desk. And if you were to come up and see me in Thailand, they're on my desk in Thailand. And the reason they're to remind me of what God said to me. All right? And so it's marked even in this Bible. But verse 15, this is what I felt the Lord just said to me, to deal with me about what I was feeling and what I was going through. Verse 15 of Proverbs 5, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. And I think what God was telling me, I mean, it resonated with me immediately, is God was saying to me, okay, you just disperse the water you pull from your own well. You don't worry about how they get it, and you don't have to do it how they do it. Because I, you know, I don't preach like other people preach, or, you know, many. I don't outline how other people outline. I don't try to make things all have the same letter. I mean, I don't even try and do that. I understand the theory of it. You know, I learned a little bit. I understand the theory of it, but I don't really have points and subpoints and illustration and, you know, the opening, the close, and that's okay. Other people do that, and they do it exceptionally well. And they still do it with great ability to move you. But that just wasn't me. And I had to come to terms with the fact God was saying to me, you're just you, And you're not an inadequate you. You're the person I made you to be. And your strength is in you being you. And that's kind of what I want to say to you is because I think sometimes there can be feelings of inadequacy and there can be comparisons. And I, pastors, we just sort of keep a lot of things to ourselves, but there can be internal wrestling about these things. You know, you sometimes when we get with other preachers, we're not always relaxed. You know, we can tense up a little bit inside and we feel much better being just with our own crowd back home. You know, we're more relaxed. But when we get with all the other pastors, it can sort of get a little bit like, what am I supposed to be? And how am I supposed to act? And what's the answer if they ask this? And we can just get a little bit insecure. And I remember that. And I think what God was just saying to me is, look, I made you to be you. And you'll bless people by just being what I've shaped you to be. And I want to say that to you. You know, I can't preach like other people. I don't outline like other people. And let me tell you, I don't do it with the thing of I'm not going to do it like them. It's none of that. It's just that just doesn't work for me. And so I think the Lord was just assuring me, you know, I had to learn this. I don't draw from commentaries too much. I have many sets of commentaries. I read a lot. But when I really come to a passage, I want to understand it, of course. And I might source something to get a better understanding. But I don't source my message from somebody else. Amen. All right. I want the Holy Spirit to show me something that grips me. And if it grips you, it'll grip them. All right. If it takes hold of you, you won't be able to help that spilling out. Mm-hmm. And people love that. That's what they want to get. They just, you know, like just get Warren up there. And if it's got Warren, it'll get the people that are listening to Warren. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be refined. It doesn't have to be someone else. It just has to be real. Yeah. And the strength of us as Australians has been that we have valued authenticity. You know, that's who we are. We, if we think someone's getting too high, you know, the culture rises up to pull them down. Mm-hmm. And I don't say that's a good thing. It's a bad thing. But it's just something about us that says, you know, just be fair dinkum. Just, you know, we just want you to be real. And I think that's what people everywhere are looking for. They just want authenticity. And so, you know, I'm praying, well, God, you just show me. And then make it resonate with me. Let me see it, because when I see you, it moves me. And if it moves me, I'll be able to give it out in a way it'll move them. Now, have I had times where, you know, it's time to go up and I'm not moved? Yes. What do? I do it anyway. You know, I got to do something. I don't have the option to wait for the moving. You know, I don't know what happened, but I'm on. So that's it. I get up and do it. But it's really okay for you to come to terms with the fact that you have come your own journey, your own way. A lot of us in Australia never even went to Bible colleges, or we did a little bit. You know, so our largest independent Baptist churches historically have been pastored by people who never went to Bible college. Okay, which is not to say don't do it, but it's just to say we all came a different journey, a different way. Now, what you want to do, you've got to learn God. You know, that's essential. So however you do that, right, whatever you do, you might study online or you might use some books or, but you've got to learn God, right? You can't speak of that which you don't know. You've got to get it yourself. And you've got to learn God not as you think he is, but as he is. Because the danger is, the God that you preach tends to sound a lot like you. The God that you tell people about is just starting to look a lot like you. And there's a danger that you will misrepresent him through not careful, fearful reverence to who he really is. But you need to learn him, and you need to understand him, and then you need to give that out, because as people see that, they'll be moved, they'll be touched. All that happens to you will happen to them as well. But you've just got to come to a peace with the journey and how you got where you are. And we all have a different story, and it doesn't matter. It really matters what we're finally looking at. You know, I don't say to people, well, you know, you should do this like I did it. I never say that. You know, for years, Brother Gibbs used to say to me, Brother Shemesh, you need to write a book on how you do, you know, this and this and this. My hesitancy, he said, I'll print it, I'll pay for it. My hesitancy with that was this. I don't want to suggest to people that you need to be me, because I know you can't be me, and I know I can't be you. And so I can tell you how God has used me in what ways, and you might be able to draw some principles from that, because there are things that cross over to everybody. But I don't want to imply in any way that you are to be someone else or do it how they do it. Okay, so we're not talking doctrine. We all understand that there are unmovable things. But I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about you. So you're not meant to be someone else. Okay, when God called you to whatever you're doing, he knew who he was getting. Right, so nothing has happened where he said, that's a surprise. God never said, I wasn't expecting that. All right, God understood the package when he called you. Okay, he knows who you're not like. Okay, he knows already you're not this one and this one, this one. Be at peace. He knows that. He still called you. Okay, he still gave you that ministry. He still put you in that place. And now he does want you to be growing. And he does want to help you get, better. But he gets who you are. And it's okay to be that. And in fact, you'll struggle a lot till you just get some peace with that. You know, I do not do missions the way other missionaries in Thailand do missions. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I don't do that like, if they're doing it this way, you know, I'm not going to do it that way. I never did that. I never really understood what they were doing. I just had to do what I always did. And I just had to work it the way that I work it. Now, I've never said to anybody else, you should do what I do. I don't say that. But I'm just saying—you just got to get a peace that God has put you where you are, and you are who you are, and you're not somebody else, and you don't need to feel inadequate or insecure. You do need to be growing, and you should have a—you should have a teachable spirit, right? One of the chapters in my book—if you don't have my book—and I don't make any money out of my book, but. But if you don't have my book, it's here on sale in the bookshop, and I recommend you get it. There's just some thoughts that might provoke you to think about some things. But one of the things I mentioned in the book is every teacher is also a learner. You know, you don't get to the place where now you're a teacher and you're not a learner. Okay, it doesn't work that way. So you have to be constantly learning yourself. And you're learning God, and you know what else you're learning? You're learning you. You're learning you. Because nothing shows you like God can show you. And you can presume things about you're not the best judge of you. You're not the best one to understand you. So the Word of God is the mirror that you look into, and that will show you what you are. And God always does that in a very measured way. So he doesn't overwhelm you with everything you're not. You know, been waiting for you to come and have a look. So now let's show you. He's careful. He's measured. Because we wouldn't handle that. You know, we wouldn't handle a great list of things that I'm no good at and I'm not this. And I mean, the Lord just never does that. He doesn't treat people that way. He doesn't do that. He wants to help you. He wants to bring out the best in you, to have you, being all you can be for him. His goal is not to, hurt you or wound you unless it's absolutely necessary, and then it'll be measured. So you can learn from many people, but you're not them. And it's okay to say that. Okay? So you can listen to brothers and sisters, oh, that's really good. Okay? And what did you get? You got a blessing, you gleaned some things. You might even picked up an aspect of their character, or their, the Bible expression is manner of life. You may have picked up something in their manner of life that you can glean and think, that's a good, I would like to be more that way. You know, I've learned an enormous lot from Brother Fisher in just being around him. You know, I when I first went out to a dinner with preachers of some name, if we want to say that, and I would be at the table, I would watch Brother Fisher. And I won't tell you the people who were there, but I would watch Brother Fisher. And one of the things Brother Fisher taught me was, you just be quiet. You let them speak, and you don't need to offer an opinion about everything. You know, some guys show their insecurity by just talking way too much. You know, you just feel the need to give a gem of wisdom yourself. And you'd really just better off be quiet and just glean and learn. And I mean, I just watched things. And I watched what he did when he was criticized. I watched just how he behaved when people were posting stuff and saying stuff. And I never questioned him intently. I was careful. There's a chapter in my book called How to Ask Questions, and that's worth a read. But I never questioned him intently, but I watched. And I was gleaning manner of life. Now, I never tried to copy him. I just was open to gleaning. So you can learn from many people, and you should. Okay, don't be the guy who just kind of thinks, got nothing to learn. I'm here now. No, you've always got stuff to learn. It's a process. We're always learning. And the humble heart will always be teachable, right? And if it's not humble, God can do things to make you humble. But just keep a certain humility and an openness and let God teach you. And then the next thing I have here is work out what it is that God blesses in your life. Okay, so you need to have a think now about, as you look back over your life, and if you're the older you get, a little bit easier it is. Okay, have a look at your life, and what is it that God puts his blessing on when you do it? All right, so the Bible example would be this. If David picked up a sling, you're going to say, something's going to happen. Because every time that kid picks up a sling, something happens. Right? If David picks up a harp, something's going to happen. Okay? Because you've just identified God blesses that man when he does certain things. All right? Now, you're the same. So you've got to now work out who you are and what is it that God puts his blessing on it when you do it. Okay, now you will do many things, and you will not get to choose only the things that are easier for you to do. You'll have to do many things, but you should be able to identify some things that kind of stand out more than other things that just seems to be that when I do this, that's what God blesses. All right, that's probably the area that he has shaped you mostly to do. Again, it doesn't mean you won't do other things. Is this making sense or not? So I have to be honest, this really only became clear to me a few years ago. And maybe because I never thought about it. I was doing it anyway, but I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't trying to analyze it. I guess I'd never asked myself that question. But it became clear to me just a few years ago, okay, I can see that the same things God blessed when I was in Australia is the same things he's blessing now. And I can now see, at 62, I can now see a pattern. of what it is I do. Now, I do many things. And by the way, that's very, something very good about getting understanding with that, about knowing that part. So I worked out, okay, I can see God blesses my preaching and my teaching, and God enables me to mentor men. And that's what happened in Australia, and that's what happened in Thailand, and that's what happens in America, and it's the same things. Now, I do many things. I do all the things that you do. But I'm able to identify, if you can call it strengths, if they're strengths, they're God-given strengths. So there are some things, and that's what you have to think about. Okay, now what do you do when you work that out? Okay, well, what you do, you put most of your efforts into those things. And I'm going to qualify this if you're a pastor. Because if you're a pastor, you don't have liberty to ignore a whole lot of other things while you just do this stuff. Okay, you've got to be really careful with that, because you may lose the opportunity to do that stuff because you're neglecting that stuff. So there's a bit of balance with this. But find the thing that God blesses when you do it, and that's what you need to be working strongly. Now, if you're in a church and there's some other areas where you know I'm weak, or I'm not really good in that area. And I'm not saying that as an excuse, but it's just not my greatest area of competency. So what am I doing now? I'm going to be looking for someone in the church who can prop me up with that. I'm going to be trying to identify someone where that's their thing. Okay, when they do that, they get blessed. Okay, but me, I struggle with that. Now, I'll do anything. I can lead songs. I can do all sorts of stuff. I mean, I'll just do it. I'll never. If it needs to be done, I'll do it. But I've learned what I do kind of okay, and what I do, but I can do it. So this is a really important thing in serving God, is to work. Even on the mission field, there are things that we all have in common, but there's going to be uniquenesses to you, and there's going to be uniquenesses to your place. All right, Pastor, that's true for you. Okay, because where you're pastoring is different to where other people are. Right? We sensible people get that. We understand that. If you're in the suburbs of Sydney, that's a very different situation to being in a, you know, semi-rural town somewhere else. Now there are things that are the same, right? What's the same? We're all trying to win the lost. And nobody says, well, it's not my area. No, mate, it is your area. It's everyone's area, right? No one gets to say it's not my area. It's all our areas. We're all supposed to be winning the lost. We're all preaching the gospel. We're all trying to win the lost. We're all teaching the Bible. We're all praying. We ought to be. And there's stuff we all do. But then there's some things are going to be unique to where you are. Okay? And the Holy Spirit understood that in your placement. So there'll be certain things that are unique to this, that you've got to understand that. And you've got to understand the place you're at, the need where you're at. Certain churches will have a particular burden a certain way. So, you know, it's clear that, you know, Warren's ministry's got a certain leaning a certain way. Now, I'm sure he'd welcome in anybody, but just look at who's there. Okay, it's going to tell you a lot of the story. He'll welcome anybody, but just look who's there. God's working a certain way. There's a corner of the field that he's harvesting, right? God has directed him to a certain portion of the harvest and said, that's yours. You work that. And that'll be different to you where you are. You do need to understand your area. And I don't mean by a study of demographics, or if that helps you, but just get out, have a look, understand where you are, who's around, how they live, how they think, you know, and what you're supposed to do. And so you do that, and then work the thing that you do. You know, you might be really good. You might win just two or three, But you're super good at taking two or three people and really training them up and putting so much into them that they then go out and they have a great effect on people. And that's a very legitimate working of ministry. You're still trying to reach the lost. You're still doing other stuff. But that's what you do. So work out your areas and you know, get a piece about that and the person that God shaped you to be. And understanding this should lessen the desire for comparison. Because you should be starting to identify, well, I'm not them, you know. And I'm not where they are. And not just comparison, even judgment. Well, I'm not judging that. I mean, that brother is there and he understands his, I mean, that's not my area. But step away from that and find yourself. People who are at peace with themselves are not judgmental. It's people who are in internal turmoil and self-condemnation about themselves that become very judgmental to others. You know, you reveal yourself by what you say. The words reveal the heart. And you won't be able to help it coming out. So rather than try to work on the words, work on the heart. Because if the heart is what it should be, the words will be right. All right, but I tell you, you won't hide it. Discerning people will get an ear for it, and they'll start picking it up, and they're going to work it out. Okay, so you know, when you're at peace with yourself, you're at peace with your calling. Next step is you're at peace with the brethren, right? Because you're not judgmental, you're not critical. You're not looking at them like they're your competition, right? You're like, no, this is my fellow laborers. By the way, we all have a vested interest in everybody's success. Yeah, sure. Okay, it's only good for Australia that everybody is doing well. Yes. We all want that. It's in the interest of our country that's in a terrible mess, and the interests of the cause of Christ that, you know, Kenny Keck is doing good on his mountain in New Guinea. Bless him, because when he's doing good, Lord, that's good, because that's what you want. And you know, Brother Jackson's doing great up in his area. Praise the Lord. You know, and it's just in our interest to be that way. So work your strength, identify the things God blesses. You can't avoid everything else. You do need to do the other things, but you might need to find someone who can help you with that. And stay teachable. So I've been in Thailand, this is my 18th year. I regularly say to my core Thais, and they'll tell you how often I say it, I'll say, hey, listen, did you think I handled that all right? No, I'm talking in Thai, but I'll say, did you think I handled that okay? And I'm listening. Do you think I was too hard with that? You know, I'm not sure, I'm wondering if I messed that up with that person that I maybe should have. What do you think about that? And honestly, many times they're reluctant to say anything. But I draw it out of them, okay? Because I don't have this thing that I've arrived. You know, I'm the missionary. You know, I actually have this thing of, oh God, help me. You know, there's so much I don't know. And Lord, just please give me some wisdom. And I want to listen. I'm not insecure. Don't be insecure about sincere feedback. Okay, I've met some preachers that if someone says something, they're lined up. You're going. Right? And that's usually what happens is, in fact, the preacher ends up going. Okay? But don't be insecure about people who care about you and they're not trying to hurt you and they actually for you. If they say something, now you don't have to agree with everything that's said, but you at least need to evaluate it. It deserves fair evaluation. Is because it may not be all true, but there may be an element of truth in that. Or even it may not be true what they're saying, but if they're saying it, clearly I've created a perception here. And I might need to think about that. But that's how God's going to guide you and help you and steer you. And you know, the Holy Spirit will do that, but just don't be insecure of that. So there's parts of you that are just you, and you want to be like the most Christ-like you. Don't ever be, you know, sometimes people in our churches, oh, I'm just me. You're just sinful you. That's what you are. You're just, you're not going to change because you just want to be, you know, your old self. Be the Jesus you, right? You're going to be you, but be the most Christ-like you. Let him temper you. Let him change. Let him chip away at some of this stuff. Let him refine what he wants to refine. But you're still going to be the essential you. And I love the brethren, and I love the diversity of the brethren. I'm really comfortable with just all sorts of people, because what I've learned is, it's not about all that stuff. It's about an authentic heart for God. And if someone's got an authentic heart for God, I just feel a connection right away. I don't care about the other peripherals. You know, I'm for you. You know, I'm for you. Isn't it great? You know, we've got the same Saviour. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it good? You know, and I'm for you. And we ought to have that. We ought to have that spirit. Okay, let me give you a closing thought from Matthew 5. So the first part is loosely under the configuration of things you can't change, and identifying who you are, and learning your strengths, learning what you do. Work that. By the way, work it, because God blesses it when you do that. So you want that. That's your part. You bring that to your church body, but you bring that to the broader family of Christ as well. Work that area, and let God bless that. Matthew 5. Okay, this is a part you can change, and I'm going to say you must change. And I'll pick up on verse, you know, I'll read from verse 44. And by the way, everybody should read Matthew 5 to 7 again and again and again. Because behavior matters to God. Because attitudes matter to God. Because you don't outgrow the so-called simple stuff. Okay, because you're supposed to be like Jesus. Because you can forget. You can forget. You know, you read pray verse 44, you know, pray for them which despitefully use you. Almost nobody does that. And you know, so someone despitefully uses you and you're outraged and you think, you know, this person, they're just, you know, that's appalling. All right, well, listen, if nobody despitefully used you, then you could never apply verse 44. So now someone's done it, you can go, oh, there it is. Yeah, he said something about that. What was it? Oh, righto, pray for them. You know, love your enemies, you'll heap coals of fire on them. All right, well, he said something about that. And I'm saying, but, you know, don't be dismissive of this stuff. But behavior is Christ in you. This is your rules for life. You don't get to make up your own rules. You don't get to decide your attitudes. This is your attitudes. And this is what you can change. So this is the stuff you look into and you go, God help me, I need to change that. Because I'm not that way, and I've got to be that way, because you're that way. All right, so I'll read it quick. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. And you should never read quick this sort of thing, but do good to them that hate you. Well, there you go. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That, here's the reason, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh, underlined in my Bible, his Son, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Okay, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? You know, you're just the same. Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, so here's what that's saying. He says, you can't be like everybody else. Okay, you cannot, and I want to say this about the ministry, you cannot show partiality to people. And this is going to be one of the hardest things you do, but it's going to have profound effect on how the church views you and how far you go with people. So there is an undeniable fact, and the fact is we all have preferences. The undeniable truth is you like some things more than you like other things, and even you don't like some things. Yes? The undeniable truth is you like some people and other people, and some other people, I really don't like them. Okay, that's the natural. And now what he's saying is, yep, everyone's that way. Yeah, the sinners, the public, everyone's that way. Everyone is that way. But as a pastor or a leader of a local church, you cannot show partiality. So how does it manifest when you show partiality in your local church? It manifests this way: you favor some over others. And the church will be very discerning to identify that. They will see it. And it will become clear to them what you're doing. Okay, you favor some. You promote some over others because you like them more. That's partiality. You give some people much less because you don't particularly warm to them or like them. That's partiality. Okay, you're gonna damage your ministry by being that. When you do that, you're just like another Aussie boss who favors the blokes he drinks with and gives them the promotions and the good stuff, and the people on the outer miss out. You're just the same. And you cannot lead people that way. So what you've got to do, you need to be looking for a grace from God that gives you the ability to look at these people how he looks at it. And this is how he looks at it. He looks at it like, okay, these sheep that you're looking at are not yours. They are mine. And I sent them to you. Now, the devil can send some too. You know, watch that. But I sent them to you. And they're all different. So what's your job? What's your job? Okay, so as an under-shepherd, what's your job? Okay, my job is to take this flock of people, and he wants me to teach them all and help them all and help each one of them to be their best for him and to you know, grow them or facilitate the ability to grow them, to provide opportunities. One of the things a preacher has to do is provide opportunities for your people to serve. Okay? Sometimes you do something not because it's anything else, but it provides an opportunity for your people to serve. There is value in that alone. Did you hear that? So it turned out we only got 3 visitors. Yeah, but look what's happened with the people. Look at the serving, look at the going, look at the praying. Look, you gave, you know, Mrs. Jones an opportunity to work in the kitchen and sacrifice for Jesus. You created that for them. That's part of your job, is to do that. And your job is to take these very diverse sheep with very diverse personalities. Some will just click with you. Okay, that's who you want to go and have coffee with. That's the group you ask out to Sunday night for a meal. That's the people you want to hang out with. Okay, be careful, because that partiality will be observed by the flock. Now, you do have a right to have friends. That's legitimate. It's okay to say there are some people I connect with more than others, but you do not have a right to treat some with far less care than you would treat others. Okay, some that if they go, I don't care. But if they go, I care. Okay, here's what that saying is telling about you. You are not like this. He said, be like your Father in heaven, who has his Son, meaning that's his, he can decide that. And he gives it to everyone. He's above partiality in that. And you've got to be able to look at each member of your flock and say, okay, how do I help the best for them? Right? So now you're going to have a diversity of ages. So what does a 70-year-old need from you? They do need things. But have you worked it out? How do you help a 70-year-old to honor and glorify God in their life? Or do you just... I've seen preachers greet people at the door. And I've seen the people they stop and engage with and light up about. And I've seen the others, they just... No, it's the truth. And I've probably been that guy sometimes. I've seen it when the old people go up and say, Pastor, thank you for that message. That was really a blessing. Okay, God bless you. Okay, that's partiality. You look at the 70-year-olds, listen to me, you look at the blue-collar people, right? You look at the business people, you look at the marriage after 25 years, you look at the kids, the parents whose kids are now older teens, and stuff starting to happen that's breaking their heart. And they don't want to stand up and tell the whole church. You're the pastor. You're the appointed one. You're just supposed to have a word for them. You're supposed to grow them. You're supposed to help them. The teens. But you've got to get to the God place with this. Okay, you're going to sit down with some of these people and have to make decisions about their life with them. And you've got to be like God with that, right? You can't think that some matter more than others, okay? Because what that's really telling is just exactly where you're at. You're no different. You are exactly what these verses are saying. You love those who love you. Well, that's nice. Everybody does that. The Buddhists do that really well. That's not Christ. Okay, Christ, the Heavenly Father, to be like Him is the ability to have the grace to be able to love the whole flock. And you're making decisions with people sometimes that you don't particularly warm to. You know, I sat with a man recently that was, you know, I mean, he loves me as his preacher and he loves me as his pastor because I have not shown any partiality. But I don't warm to him. I'd rather spend my time with other people than him. But that's nothing. That's my preferences. Let that fall under my feet. That's what that counts for. I'm to be the man of God. I'm to be like Jesus. And when I sit down with that person, I'm to be like Jesus. And I'm to listen with love and talk with love and help them their very best in whatever they're going to do. And partiality just has to fall away. And I'm just telling you that if you can't get hold of that grace, you're going to struggle. Okay, and you might need to say, okay, God, you're going to have to change me with that, because the natural order of things is the Grecian widows will be neglected. That will happen without trying, because there's already partiality built into people. But that's not you. You are the man of God. You are not you. And you're not in the ministry for you. And you're not there for what they can be to you. That's not you. You are there to be what you can be for them. And I'll tell you what will help you. Is look out amongst your people and in your mind take a walk where their life has been last week. So in your mind... Get up in the morning and drive through the traffic and sit in the traffic as you go to work, you know, and then go to a workplace where there's a little bit of criticism and you're a little bit on the outer and start to feel what they feel. And go to the factory and you know, walk through the roller door and have a look around and just immerse yourself in their life. And go and you know, sit with those parents and think about for a moment what it feels like to raise a child and have all your hopes and your belief, and you thought you were doing the right thing, and you prayed and you brought them up the best Christian way you thought you could, and now this has happened. And you just for a moment feel their broken heart. Mm-hmm. And just feel their anguish and feel their questioning. And feel their embarrassment with the other brethren about what's happened. And just walk a mile in the shoes of your people and do it often. And that will keep you tender and in touch with where your people are at. And what matters most is not anyone else's congregation, it's yours. And if that's 11 people tonight, that's the most important thing. Or that's, you know, 75 or, you know, whatever it is. That's what matters to you. God has said to you, I put you here for this. Mm-hmm. And that's what you immerse yourself in. Yeah. And when you do that, the partiality thing will start to fall away. And a man of God is most distinguished by his ability to make great decisions for people's lives without any partiality of his own preferences or feelings. Okay. We've all known preachers who, didn't want someone to be called because they didn't want to lose their best member. So persuaded them why they needed to stay on for 2 more years of training, because the truth was you just didn't want to lose them. Okay. We've all known people that just get resisted because you just don't really like them. And I'm telling you, your church sees it, but your Lord sees it as well. And if you're going to be like the Heavenly Father, if you really want to have the kind of really impactful ministry and really just a great working of God, it really starts with you, you. And listen, you need to say to your wife sometimes, honey, don't say that. Hun, stop. Right? Because they can have partiality as well. And they'll speak it to you. And it can poison your perspective. Now, I'm nervous when men say, you know, my wife's my best counselor in the world. I'm all for, honey, what do you think? I do that. Especially about everything with the family. Honey, what do you think? You know, I was thinking this. Have you got, I'm listening. She might see something I don't see. But be careful about your wives commenting about people in the church and telling you stories and giving you little bits of information, you know, because always remember this, the target is never the woman, the target is the man. You got that? Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. The target was not Eve. When the devil was talking to the woman at the tree, he wasn't after Eve. You know why? Eve was not the head of humanity. It wasn't Eve's blood that was going to pass the sin down. It was Adam. It was always about Adam. Adam was the target. And the plan was, I've got to get Adam. Because from Adam it passes down. And I take out Adam, I take out everyone. Right? I get the preacher, I get the church. I smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That's the target. But he'll use things to get at you. And you've got to get wise about that. And you know, you've got to be able to lead your home and, you know, love your wife and be warm and all of that. But just listen, you're the man of God. You're owned by God. You're not the same as everybody else. You live under a different calling. And you've got to be, you just need to, you know, let a whole lot of God just wash over you and really become that. And look at your people and say, and look at all of them and say, this is the people that God. I've had preachers call me, you know, I've had pastors in Australia call me, I'm talking years ago, and they'll talk about people who have been in their church, long-term members. Oh, so-and-so's giving me grief and, you know, saying this and saying that. And usually it turned out what they were saying was like about 50% true and you probably should have been listening. But so-and-so saying this, so-and-so saying, mate, I'll just be glad when he goes. Well, I don't, all right, whatever. But, I mean, it plays out a certain way. that's not really looking at the best interests of that person, is it? Now, if they do end up going and you've loved them, look, I had one like that. That was the funniest thing. I'll never forget. I'm going to end with this. I'll never forget. Every pastor has people leave the church, and no one enjoys that, mostly. No one enjoys that. Okay, so you're not immune to that happening. What you're hoping is more are coming in than are going out, right? And you grow through that. But I remember the day that I got delivered from the angst and anxiety of someone leaving. And it was just a gift of God. And I can clearly remember it. And so they'd come, they'd been saved, they'd been baptized in the church. And, you know, they were there for a while. And then they just, you know, came. And I think it was probably her more than him. But whatever, I mean, they came and said, came to my office door. I had a door that used to go from the office out of the car park. I said, "Pastor, we're leaving. We won't be back anymore. You know, we're going to go to so-and-so place now." And I remember just being able to say, "Okay, are you going to be okay? Will that be okay?" "Yes, Pastor, I think we'll be fine." "Oh, all right. Well, God bless you. I really pray it goes well. And I pray it goes well for the kids. Let me give you a hug." And I gave them a hug, and they went off, and I shut the door, and I just had peace. And that had never happened before. I usually would beat myself up for days, go through anxiety, stress, like what happened? I'd get worried about it, I'd be thinking about it. But I just had peace. I just had peace, like, okay. And you know what? I had peace from that time on. God just gave a certain grace. By the way, the same people, like 15 years later, I was in Thailand going across a mountain one day and my phone rang. I thought, "I don't know who this is." That was the days when you used to answer numbers when you didn't know. It's all changed now. I don't answer anymore. But you know, "Hello, Pastor Shemesh, this is so-and-so." "Oh, well, hello, brother. How are you?" "Listen, I just wanted to call and say thank you for the time that we were in the church with you. We grew so much and we learned so much. And I'm just looking back on all." And it was a lovely call. And I was a bit surprised, and it came in a nice time, you know, but you know, that's a God way for that to happen. Be careful with the issue of partiality. Be like this. Ask God to give you a grace to love them all, and understand yourself. I don't naturally connect with that. I'm not of myself. I'm not really, but. Ask God to give you a grace to be the pastor you're supposed to be, to love each one. And you know what will happen is, as more of God just sort of washes over the whole church, God just wants to keep sending a few more people there. Because he says that's a good place. Because they get love there and they get taught. And I've noticed when you send them there, they grow more for me, they love me more because they are there. Do you understand that? If they're worse for coming to you, why would he send any more? What's the point of it? Why would he do that? No, he can pick another one down the road. But they do this. Yeah, he knows. They do that, and he knows what you do as well. But in the end, they're loved down there and whatever. You know what I'm saying? You be the place where the Lord says, "I want to send sheep your way." Because he has the ability to do that. All right? That's it, Pastor. Thank you.